Episode 1363, My Strength is My Story with Sheila Walsh. It's okay not to be okay.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring at a
stop sign, watching. Happy, happy day. Today is my favorite day of the week. It is my Strength is My Story series, and we have with us a very precious special guest. Her name is Sheila Walsh. Yes, she's been around for a while. You probably remember her name from the 700 Club. Well, let's stay tuned. For those of you who are brand new to Create Your Now, friends and family of Sheila's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already haven't had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and to sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy, Everyday Solutions to Live, Love, and Impact. Sheila is absolutely a sweetheart. And what makes her so special is that she's so down to earth. She doesn't act like a know-it-all or someone who's telling you what to do all the time. She's herself all the time, 100% of the time. I'm telling you, it was the most exciting, fun, just invigorating interview that I have done. And it wasn't just an interview. It was more like a girlfriend chat. And that's what I love about her most. She is the girl next door. But I'm telling you, she's going to rock your world with what she has to say. You're going to want to mark this one and come back and listen to it over and over and over again. We talk about everything. Her puppy dogs bark. Mine does too in the background. We had so much fun laughing and giggling. And we even talk about chocolate cake and a cream suit. You'll just have to stay tuned. Without further ado, let's welcome in Sheila Walsh. It's okay not to be okay. And welcome to Create Your Now. I am so honored and I have such the pleasure of introducing to you our guest, Sheila Walsh. She is the wife of 24 years to her husband, Barry, and mom to their son, Christian. And we can't leave out their three puppy dogs, Belle, Tink, and Maggie. She is a powerful and incredible international speaker, communicator, Bible teacher, and best-selling author with more than 5 million books sold. That's a ton. She is the author of the award-winning Gigi, God's Little Princess, and In the Middle of Mess. You can find her co-hosting Life Today with James and Betty Robeson. And to add to her schedule, if she's not busy enough already, she has her own program with more than 100 million viewers. You can watch her on Wednesdays in the Word. And you may also remember, she comes from a music background. Yes, she's a singer and she was on 700 Club. Okay, maybe that's dating me a little bit. Maybe though you felt broken, longing for a fresh start. Sheila shares her thoughts and her personal tragedies and triumphs in her brand new book, It's Okay Not to Be Okay. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you?
I am awesome and it's great to talk to you. But you know what I always think is weird? You know, when they say you have a TV show that's watched by 100 million viewers, all that means is if those people have to turn on their television, it's nothing like that, I'm sure. But it's, you know, it sounds good enough.
It sounds good. Yeah, it does. It sounds great, you know. And I actually watch a few clips every once in a while. And yeah, it's dating me a little bit. But I remember you on the 700 Club years and years ago.
Yeah, I know. I love that. I was there from 1987 to 1992.
Wow. That's going way back. And look how much has changed in your life, Sheila.
Oh, so much has changed. I mean, in some ways that almost looked like that was the best time in my life. But in many ways, it was the beginning of the unraveling of my life. Mm-hmm. You know, you can be very well known and desperately lonely. And that's how I lived so much of my life. I just felt like I would never be enough. I would never be good enough for God. I had this internal list of things that I needed to do so that I wouldn't lose God's love. And eventually that caught up with me and I ended up leaving the 700 Club one morning. And by that evening, I was in a psychiatric hospital. Mm. And what I've discovered though with God, when you think you've come to an end, usually you've just begun something really beautiful that you wouldn't trade anything for.
Looking back, how does that make you feel now from where you are in your life?
I am profoundly grateful. In fact, Rick and Kay Warren are really dear friends of mine, and they lost their son Matthew to suicide some time ago. And out of the brokenness of that, they've really begun to enhance the conversation in the church on the church and mental illness. You know, the things that we don't talk about, the stigma with, you know, depression or anxiety or suicide, anything that affects mental illness. And so they've taken that horrible brokenness and allowed the light of Christ to shine through it. And Kay asked me to speak at their very first symposium on the church and mental health. And my opening line was something I could never have said in my days where I thought I had to be perfect. I said, "I'm profoundly grateful for the gift of mental illness because it means I can look into the eyes of somebody else who's struggling and say, you're not alone, me too." And really mean it, you know, when you get that Christ sees all there is about you and knows everything that's true about you and invites you to come as you are, it's the most beautifully broken, liberating place.
That is so beautiful, Sheila. And so many people just need to really tune in to what you just said and make it become a part of their daily living, the words that they breathe, the thoughts that they think. You know, when you penned your book, It's Okay Not to Be Okay, did you have any idea of the amount of impact that this might have on others?
Well, you know, it's funny because the reason I wrote this one is different from anything I've written before. You know, I felt it was really important. I wrote a book called Honestly, maybe 2 years after my hospital experience, because I wanted to say to people, hey, listen, you're not alone in this. You know, I remember the very first time I stood on a platform and spoke about being hospitalized. There was now you can hear one of the dogs.
They're adorable.
But I had a line around my book table of people saying, I've never heard anybody tell my story out loud before. You know, I struggle too. And so I've written a lot on dealing with that and how you process that. But what I wanted to do in this book was, a lot of people said to me, well, okay, thank you for sharing. Thank you for letting me know I'm not alone. But what now? What do I do now? How do I get unstuck? How do I move on? So I kind of basically looked at the last 2 or 3 years of my life and the 8 kind of major steps that I took to kind of to move from a place of acknowledging what's true and then moving from that, not staying stuck in that place.
It's so easy for us to get stuck and we hunker in there. You write in your book, there are times in life when the only place to go is forward, even if everything within you is screaming to go back. Where in your life did you realize it's okay not to be okay?
You know, it's interesting. Our son Christian is 21 now. He's a senior at Texas A&M.
Go Aggies.
Go Aggies. And I remember that sitting down with him when he was maybe, I don't know, he was probably 5 and we were at dinner. And I had actually come off my medication, not smart, but I was in one of those places where I thought, you know, life is good. I feel good. I have a wonderful husband. I have a darling son. I'm part of a ministry called Women of Faith, and I love it. But so I thought, I really don't need this medication. I think I'm good. So I thought, I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm just going to wait until my husband maybe remarks sometime down the line, oh, gosh, you just seem so full of joy now. You know, and that was not what happened. One night at dinner, I don't even remember what Christian did. It was something little, like he knocked over a can of soda. And all I did was say his name. But there was something in the tone of my voice. And I saw a look in his eyes and I thought, I never want to see that look. I don't want my son growing up with a crazy woman just because I don't want to be on medication. And it was one of the most humbling experiences. I went into my bedroom and I literally sobbed into the carpet. And talk to the Lord about, you know, if this is how it will be for the rest of my life, if I'll have to take medication, if I'll have to struggle with dark days, but you are with me in it, then I'm okay with that. And my son slipped a little note under my bedroom door, and I carry it with me. I mean, I carry it with me everywhere I go. And he said, you know, Mom, I think you're an amazing mom, and I hope you feel better soon. And I keep that with me of saying that, you know, we're all broken in different ways. And for me, it's like God tells his story in scars. You know, Christ could have chosen to rise from the dead without the marks of crucifixion. But if we follow a Savior who didn't hide his scars, why should we hide ours?
Amen. We are hiding our scars, and we're living in those fields of shame, of disappointment, of pain, not living up to being good enough. In your book, you talk about the overcomer's journey, moving forward. How do we begin that journey? How do we begin that one next step?
Yeah. For me, the very first step in my own journey was huge, and it was telling God the whole truth. And that might sound really simple, but it's actually when you tell God everything, not just the, you know, the things that we love about him, not just the kind of worshipful words, but the saying, I don't get it. Why weren't you there the day that my dad tried to kill me? Why didn't you stop him committing suicide? You know, why all the things are literally like the psalmist David, pouring out everything that you've carried inside because you think, you can't say these things to God. You know, you need to be, that's disrespectful or it's dishonoring or, but if God is not big enough to handle every single thing that we are feeling, then he's not the God of the Bible. Because you think of people like Job or Jeremiah, so many people who just basically let God have it. And God received them like that. Because I think to the level that we trust God is the level that we're willing to be honest. So for me, that is the first step. You pour out everything before the Lord. Even sit down and write God a letter. It might, you know, but there's something about engaging different parts of your brain. And then read the letter to God. But for me, that was a huge first step. And my final kind of thing after I'd poured everything out was saying, I can't do this anymore. And hearing, not the audible voice of God, but in my spirit, the Lord said, I know that. And I'm here. You know, there's something tremendously powerful when you get that God accepts every single part of you, not just the good bits. I mean, like, let me update it. Yesterday, I mean, do you ever have days where you're just disappointed in yourself? I mean, I decided to take an afternoon off because I've got a really busy fall coming up. So I went to see a matinee. I went to see a movie. And I'm in the, I always sit right in the very back. And it was almost kind of half empty. But way at the end of my row was a gentleman. And I took my phone out. I had it on the lowest brightness because I know you're not supposed to do that in a movie. So I kind of took it way down. But my son had sent me a text asking me something. So I just quickly responded. And this gentleman got up and said, you know, put that down. You're disturbing me. And rather than saying, you know, oh, sir, I so apologize, what I said to him was, are you kidding? I'm trying to respond to a message to my son. And then he got into it with me. And then he said to me, are you really as stupid as you look? And it was just, but I got back in the car and I was so grieved, not at this dude. I mean, who knows what's going on in his life? I was grieved at myself because I was angry with this man. You know, I could have, you know, when I think to myself, everything that comes out of my mouth is either a blessing or a curse. You know, there's no in between. We get to bless with our word or curse. And, you know, I gave my life to Christ at 11. I'm now 62. I'm not a kid. That's 51 years of the faithfulness of God. And I had to sit in my car and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, please forgive me for grieving the Holy Spirit. So it's not like here's the 8 steps and now I'm done, you know, and if you follow me, you'll be done too. Sometimes I have to, hello, little dog. That's one of my little dogs. Aww. Sometimes you have to go over and over again and go right back to the beginning. And that's kind of how I've structured the book, that this is something you can go back to when you feel like, okay, I thought I'd make progress here, but I'm still not getting it. Because until you and I see Jesus face to face, we're going to fall down.
We are going to fall down many times.
Yeah,
many times. Well, when you were writing this book and during this whole process, because I think some of us people who don't write books very often and, you know, we just read them all the time, we have this idea and fascination that it just happens overnight. Like, oh, this book just appeared. It didn't take long to write. But a book can take sometimes 1, 2, or even 3 years, depending upon, mm-hmm. you know, what type of book it is, research, etc. What was the greatest lesson God showed you personally while penning your story?
Wow, that's a great question. There's probably 2 or 3 things that were I try to, one of the things, one of my hobbies is Bible study. I love diving deep into the Word of God. I did Greek in seminary, but I didn't do Hebrew. But, you know, there's so many resources you can get that will unpack the meaning of a word. And sometimes I think that some of the women who are kind enough to buy my book, they don't have that luxury. You know, they're raising, like you, 5 children. Hello. And, you know, they don't have a ton of time. So for me, it's like, oh, Lord, help me to find those nuggets that are tucked in there that I can open up for others. And for me, it was when I was studying the story of David and also of Elijah, there was so much. And Joseph, too. It's like, I think of people who may be listening in to this, and they know that God has a call in their life. They know that they've been called to do something. And yet nothing's going right. Every door is slamming. And then you think of somebody like Joseph, who he was 17 when God told him, you're going to have this incredible ministry. I mean, my hand is on you. You're going to be able to, I mean, people are going to come and literally bow down because of the wisdom and the giftedness that's in you. But he was 30 years old when that happened. That's a long, long time of waiting. But I think for me, the thing that struck me most personally was the way that God treated Elijah when Elijah had given up. You know, he had this huge miracle on Mount Carmel where fire fell and the prophets of Baal all got slaughtered. But then Elijah assumes that now there's going to be this great revival. But instead he gets this message from Jezebel saying, hey, listen, may the gods kill me if tomorrow I've not killed you. And he literally runs and he leaves his servant behind. And Elijah didn't have a servant because he was wealthy. He had a servant because he was a prophet. It was as if he was saying, you know, I'm done. I'm out of ministry. And he runs into the desert and he literally says to God, the same prayer I prayed the first night I was in the psych hospital, please take my life. I don't want to do this anymore. So you have a prophet who just saw God do the most amazing miracle. And now he's saying, just kill me. So you would think, how does God respond when we have given up on him? And then what you read is this, that the angel of the Lord woke Elijah. And whenever you read of the angel of the Lord, it's what we call a theophany in the Old Testament, where God himself, you know, in the person of Christ appears as a man. So what happens is you don't have this, what are you doing here? You know, you're a loser, you're a failure. You have God in human flesh touching this prophet gently and saying, hey, I've made you lunch. And then eat and drink. And then, you know what, sleep some more or the journey ahead will be too much for you. I think when I understood that even at our worst, when we don't understand God, you know, maybe even praying for a child to be healed or a marriage to be restored or finances, not stupid prayers, things that really matter. And God doesn't show up in the timing that makes sense to you. And you just, you know what, God, I'm done with you. The gentle tenderness of God, the grace of God, the way he touches us when we've given up on him was one of the most moving things for me. In fact, it was maybe, I don't know, a few months ago, I was back in Cambodia and I was in Phnom Penh. I go there for, we have a, it's called Rescue Life, at Life Outreach, and we work with girls trapped in sex trafficking. And once more, I saw, you know, these slums where, you know, worse than anything I can describe. And then right next to it will be these enormous temples, Buddhist temples covered in gold. And when I've asked, you know, one of the priests, why don't you take some of the money and help some of these poor people? And this is literally what I've been told. The poor don't deserve it. If they will take the little they've got and give it to us, then maybe in their next life, they will come back in a better place. You know, they say it's called karma. Grace is the antithesis of karma. We get what we don't deserve. We have a God that when we want to give up on him, does not give up on us.
We need to really believe that, because I think nowadays we are into social media. How much stuff is flying at us in all different directions, and we're so caught up in everything.
Yeah, I know. It's really, I think social media, although it has many, many benefits and we can connect, it has done so much damage to us as people. We feel like because we follow 200 people that we have community. And some of those people wouldn't even recognize us if they bumped into us in the street. And we find that we can sit behind the anonymity of a computer and just say whatever comes to our mind and tear one another apart. And that's not, it used to be that if we had something to say, we sat around the family dinner table and we shared what we thought and we listened to other people and we saw points of view that maybe we didn't think about. But now we just have these vehement diatribes on social media. And then we wonder why we feel so lonely and so disconnected.
We do feel really lonely, but there's hope because you read an incredible book. It's okay not to be okay. Moving forward one day at a time, you all will want to pick up your own copy of It's Okay Not to Be Okay. Isn't it great to have permission to not be okay?
The thing I love is that, because for some people, it might sound, one of my friends said, do you think that's going to sound a little bit like a kind of self-improvement, self-help book? And I was like, no, it's not self-help. It's God help.
Amen.
It's not like we can do this. This is with God we can do this. And we don't have to be okay because Christ has made us all right.
And we can rest in that.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. You know, we strive so much. In fact, that's why I start the book with an introduction of saying, I wish I could take my 21-year-old self. I wish I could sit down and talk to her and tell her that, you know what, you don't have to be okay. But I don't think she would have believed me because I wanted to be this hero for God. You know, forgetting that Christ is the hero of all of our stories if we allow him to be.
Yes. And we need to allow him to be. And we need to open up that door that most of the time we're the ones who shut.
Yeah. No, absolutely. That's true. And I think that so often on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever your particular denomination gathers, you know, we drag our burdens into church and people say, hey, how are you doing? And we're like, oh, just awesome. And then we drag them back home. Forgetting that the last two verses of Matthew 11, where Jesus said, come unto me, all who weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
We need that rest, and we need more of it today. There's so many distractions. We need the rest, and we need to just really begin to rely that God is enough, period.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
Because we'll never be enough.
No, we'll never be enough. And I think as women, we're harder on ourselves because we have this kind of, I mean, you talked about that in your own story on your page about wanting to be the perfect mom and the perfect wife and to do this and really neglected yourself and kind of had given up on you. And that we can't be who we need to be to those around us when we don't take care of ourselves.
That's right. We need to take care of ourselves. And that allows us to be better at taking care of others who God has placed in our life to do just that.
Yeah. I remember talking to Robin McGraw one day, who's married to Dr. Phil. And she talked about how that was a huge lesson for her when her mother died, because her mom died way younger than she should have because she never took care of herself. She was there for Robin and their siblings and poured herself out, worked, you know, ridiculous hours. And she said, that, you know, on the day that she buried her mom, she said, I realized if I don't take care of me, I'll never be able to take care of my husband or my sons. And I think that's, you know, as Christians, we get confused with that message. We think we're supposed to be these, you know, we give up everything for everyone. But I don't think that's what Jesus means. I mean, I think if you think that our body is this beautiful temple of the Holy Spirit, why would we not want to take care of that? So that then out of a fullness, we can pour into others rather than out of a dryness.
Whoa, drop the mic. You all are going to want to pick up your own copy of It's Okay Not to Be Okay. Sheila tells it like it is, real and raw. You can feel her heart. And this just a joy that comes out of this, all the stories that you tell. You write in your book, God knows all our little quirks and personality traits. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus is in love with us right now, even though we are a crazy, mixed up bunch. He sees us as beautiful. How do we begin to change our thoughts into heavenly thoughts instead of earthly thoughts?
There's something to me about, even though I'm a huge advocate in facing your past and making peace with your past, you have to be able to walk. It's like an intentional walking past your past, because sometimes we become so identified with an event or circumstance in our life that we allow that to define us instead of allowing our identity to be defined by who we are in Christ. You know, it's like I tell the story of the guy that was for 38 years had lain by the pool of Bethesda. And then Jesus asks him what seems like a strange question, you know, do you want to get well? And the guy actually doesn't answer the question. He immediately brings up the excuse that he's been telling everybody for the last 38 years. I can't make it to the water. By the time I make it to the water, somebody else got in. So that has become his answer to any question he gets asked. But Jesus actually didn't ask that. He said, do you want to get well? And I think that sometimes he would say that to us. You know, we say, well, you know, Jesus says, do you want to get well? And we're like, but when I was 14, this happened and that happened and that happened. And the question remains, do you want to get well? And when Jesus eventually talks to, and says to him, get up, it's not a, may I give you a hand up? It's a command. In the Greek, it's a command saying, come on, dude, stand up. You can do this. And so I think that one of the ways that we begin to reframe our life is that we acknowledge what was true. But then we hear Christ's question, do you want to get well? And we say, yes, I do. And we get up and we begin to take one step. That's why I try to make it so clear in the book. This is not a quick fix. You know, life is a process. You know, and even if the step you take today feels like a small step, you're still further on than you were. It's like, I love that old Chinese proverb that said, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today.
We got to start planting those trees.
Yep.
It starts today. Well, I believe that we equate ourselves to failures and accomplishments, but we usually get stuck in those failures. You write in your book, one of my main passions as a mom from the moment my son was born was to help him distinguish between doing a bad thing and being a bad person. How can we begin to change our behavior with hearts free to love with abandon?
Yeah, it was, in fact, it's scary teaching. Grace is scary because, and particularly as a mom, you know, there's something in us that wants to think, okay, you have to do this, this, and this, and this. And if you can behave like that, then you've got it. But what I discovered was when Christian actually went on to college, his first year when he came home, he said, it's really interesting, Mom. Some of my friends I went to church with or, you know, were at school with, they're acting really differently now. And he said, I know that it's natural that, you know, you go to college first year, you know, you kind of spread your wings. And he said, we all do a bit of that. But some of them, it's like they've gone a little crazy. And for me, the thing is, if you only are behaving a certain way because you don't want to be disapproved of by those around you, once those around you have been removed, you live any way you want. So unless the change is internal, unless you actually understand why you're changing, that because it's like when you do get that, when it's an internal transformation, then it doesn't matter where you are or who you're with. You will remain who you are in Christ. And so for me, as a mom raising Christian, it was really important for me to say, listen, like I remember one night when he really blew it with something, which was not like him, but I mean, he really blew it. And I was upset and he was upset. And after I thought he'd gone to bed and I was in my bedroom and I was on my knees and I was crying and I was praying for him. And he was actually listening at the door and he came in and he hugged me and he said, Mom, I will never do anything like that again. And I'm like, you know what, babe, you probably will. And here's the deal. It's, you know, we're going to fall down. If you live with this thing of, you know, I did this, so I'm a bad person and I'm never going to do it again. It's, you live with internal turmoil. And so what I've always said to him is the more you fall down, the faster you run home. You don't try and fix it. I have a picture that I keep in my office and it's of Christian was 5 years old and we'd had a big party backstage at Women of Faith for one of our crew. And it was a huge chocolate cake. And yum. We'd all had some. Yeah, yum. Christian had basically kind of sunk his face in the frosting. So my mother-in-law was taking him back to the hotel to get bathed and go to bed. And that night I was wearing a cream suit. I'll never forget because I never wore it again. And I was about to be introduced when I suddenly heard this little voice behind me saying, Mom. And I knew he just wanted one more hug. So I got down on my knees and I hugged him and I knew I would get frosting in my hair and frosting on my suit. But it was really intentional because I was planting something in his heart of you don't clean yourself up to come to your mom because you don't clean yourself up to come to your heavenly father. You come as you are.
Come as you are. We all can take note of that. And we really, what is it though, Sheila? You know, we have so much out there. You know, Google, I grew up without the internet, okay? I'm still old enough to be where I didn't have the internet growing up. I've had to learn it now, and it can be my love-hate relationship.
Sure.
But in that, there's so much out there. How do we begin to really put into action? Because it's not like this isn't being talked about from multitudes of people, not just you, but from everybody. You know, I have a daily podcast, and I talk about daily getting back up. How do you really begin to put it into practice for the realness of life?
I think one of the greatest exercises that we can all do is take note of where we spend our time. Because I think we're born, there's something in every single human being made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, where we are born to be worshipers. It's just in our DNA. But when we start to pay attention to where we spend most of our time, it gives us a good indication of what's going on. And I'm not like saying, you know, hey, don't watch TV. I mean, I love Netflix. I mean, I'm, you know, but I try to choose, because sometimes the temptation in this crazy world is we just come home and we flop down and we turn on the TV, and that's all that washes over us, you know, for hours. And when the psalmist David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, that makes me think that whatever my heart is meditating on is what's going to come out of my mouth. So I just think to start to kind of maybe, like, I love going back to the, when I was in seminary, I studied about the spiritual disciplines of like meditation and prayer and fasting and all the things that we think, well, that's what old monks did. But really, no, that's what believers are called to do. There's something about, I mean, even simply, if you just did one step, if you took one scripture verse, like for me today, Psalm 143, verse 8, great way to start the day. And it says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have placed my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Now, if you take a verse like that and you just put it on like a sticky thing and just meditate on it during the day, what you will discover is, because my book is not going to change anybody's life. That's why I point to the Word of God in my book, because it's the Word of God that's alive and living. And if we want to become more like Jesus, we just have to pay a little more attention to where we're spending our time, what we're taking into our hearts and minds. And when you begin even with a simple step of meditating on a scripture verse, you'll discover that the internal change that goes on begins to become external change in what we say to others.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're having a church service today. I just love it. I love it. Well, there's so much good wrapped up in your book. I cannot wait for people to get their hands on it. You have dealt with some extreme storms in your life, depression, anxiety. You were hospitalized for it. In fact, you even talk about that sometimes ministry is a good place for hiding. But you write in your book, we're not supposed to have enough. We're supposed to bring what we have, our clearly not enough, to Jesus and ask him to meet us where we are. How do you rise past the pain of disappointment?
You know, it's interesting when you, if you do a study of the four Gospels and the stories that are included and ask yourself, okay, why is that story only in one Gospel? But why is this story in all four? And there's one story that's included in all four Gospels, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. And I began to study that and ask the Lord, why is this important? And does this have anything to say to us in, you know, today in 2018? So I began to look at the different, the guys who tell the story, you know, where were they standing on the hillside? What did they see? What do they remember? And Mark gives a little detail that the others don't. You know, because as you know, back then they only counted the men. So if you have 5,000 people on the hillside, you've got like 10, 12,000 people. And Jesus asks, I think it's Philip, he asks, he says, what do you have? Now, there's no way on a hillside with that number of people, with moms, that there's only that little boy's lunch. If you've got women, you've got snacks. I mean, definitely. But nobody else thought it was enough, or nobody else wanted to share it. But all Jesus asked Philip was, what do you have? And so he brought the loaves and the fish, and he gave them to Jesus. And then Jesus did what only he can do. He blessed it and broke it and fed the multitudes. And not only that, there were 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple. And those weren't like little dinner roll baskets. These are the kind that the Roman soldiers kept their swords in. It was as if to say to each one of them, now do you get it? Now do you, you're never going to have enough. But all I'm ever going to ask you is, what do you have? So every single time, like before I talk to you today, or whether I'm speaking on a platform to 10,000 women, I always take a moment where I say, Lord, under-catered one more time. I don't have enough. So I give you what I do have, and then you will do what only you can do. You know, for a mom who's doing laundry for the fifth time today, or, you know, carpool, or whatever it is, Jesus doesn't ask you to bring what you don't have. He just says, what do you have? And when we give that to him, that's when real life, everyday miracles happen.
And those everyday miracles are so beautiful. And there's blessings every single moment. But I think we just kind of put our blinders on because we're not looking for them. We're expecting the fire in the bush. You know, yeah. We want something like major to happen. And over time, Jesus, because he came to earth, the way he shows up in our life can be in the little things.
Yeah. And I think one of the greatest lessons I've learned is that miracles don't change us. Obedience to Christ changes us. If you look at even one of the greatest miracles next to the resurrection, bringing Lazarus out of the tomb, you read about in John's gospel. You know, this man, it was significant that it was the fourth day he'd been in the tomb because Jews believed that for the first 3 days that the spirit had a chance to come back if they wanted to. So they would have this tomb guarded for 3 days. A, because of that, and B, because sometimes, because they didn't embalm, someone might have actually been in a coma and actually come to, and so would cry out. So for 3 days, they kept guard. By the fourth day, nobody kept guard. So the fact that Lazarus was brought back on the fourth day was a miracle no one had ever seen. But if you read what's after the story, half of the people fell on their knees and worshipped, and half of the people walked away and said to the religious leaders, you need to get rid of this guy. So miracles don't change us, but obedience to Christ is what changes us.
We got to start cracking the whip and being more obedient. We do. I mean, you know, we talk kind of lightly about it, but if we're going to be real and honest, we need to start being real and honest. Like you said, tell the truth to God, how it is. Yeah. Talk to him in everyday conversation. When I'm working out and I'm feeling stressed, sometimes I just say, hey, dude, I've got enough of this, but you got to work the rest of it because I'm not going to be doing good if you're not helping me out here.
Absolutely. I mean, I think I used to sing about this as a child, but now it's true. My absolute best friend in life is Jesus. And the other thing, too, is like I was raised as a Baptist. So, you know, we knew God was our Father and we knew that Jesus was our Savior. And we weren't really sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. So we just were grateful for him. But that was it. And then I would be involved sometimes with charismatic churches, and it was all about miracles and healings. And then I began to study what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, it's really good for you that I'm going because the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is a comforter. You know, most people know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. But if you go to the two verses before that, it talks about the fact there's days when you simply can't pray. You just don't even know what to say. But in those times, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So I've come to be so grateful for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, not just as somebody who would do miraculous things, but someone who would comfort and daily walk with us. That's why in the car yesterday, I asked the Holy Spirit to forgive me for yelling at that dude and not saying, sir, I'm so sorry. You know,
he forgave you. He let it go.
Immediately, far as the east is from the west.
Mm. Amen. Well, you've written so many incredible books. What makes this book so special and unique?
I think what makes this book different is it's daily, it's doable, and it's moving forward one step at a time. I mean, at the end of each chapter, I've given some little suggestions of things to do. I really wanted to make it like, okay, let's do this together. Let's walk through this together. And here's some things along the way that have really significantly impacted and shifted my life and moved me forward.
That's awesome. You all are going to want to pick up your own copy of It's Okay Not to Be Okay, Moving Forward One Day at a Time. Well, we got to talk about moms. You're a mom. I'm a mom. In your book, you bring the realness to it. I mentioned that earlier. The pages come alive with all your stories, some good and some others not so good. But one story you share is about Christian and him being slow to walk. And you say that he doesn't walk till he's 14 months, but yep. At some point, something happened. Share that story.
Well, you know, it's really interesting because I think being an older mom, I was 40 when my son was born. And I think part of that was great because I was tired of everybody else telling me, now this is what your child needs to do by this stage, this stage, this stage. Because I thought, you know what? He's going to follow his own internal little navigation system. But yeah, some people were saying, you know, he should be walking. And I'm like, listen, he crawls at the speed of a BMW. Leave the boy alone. But every night at Women of Faith on Friday, I usually spoke on the Friday night, and Barry would bring Christian up on stage and he would kind of crawl over to me and I would lift him up and he would, you know, wave to the crowd. But one night Barry put him down and Christian looked at the crowd and looked at his dad and then looked at me and got up. And I'm like, oh my gosh, please don't fall. And took three little steps. So he took his first three little steps in front of 10,000 people, which was very worrying because I thought, are you going to need an audience for every major milestone in life? But it was lovely.
Well, and we do. That whole story is wrapped up in your chapter talking about control. Mm. And women especially, I mean, men have it too, but women, we're made, right? We nurture the babies and it's our job to control their lives as they're growing up, part of it. How do you really let go what you can't control?
I think for me, it's been a shift in my relationship with God that has enabled me to let go of control of, you know, of my son. I mean, I think there's something about when you get the bigger picture. Sometimes we get so kind of caught up in just the dailiness of our life and we forget the big picture, that no matter what is going on in the news, no matter who is in the White House, no matter what's happening around the world, God is in control, that he is sovereign. You can't be sovereign Monday through Friday and not sovereign Saturday. You know, he is sovereign, which means that he loves our children more than we do. And he has a plan for their life. You know, sometimes our kids will take, you know, we think they're going to go do this. And then they suddenly think, no, I really want to do that. And we're like, oh, what do we do? You know, how do we talk them back into it? You know, I mean, like when Christian was little and he wouldn't go to sleep, I used to sing this to him, go to sleep, I will give you $10. You know, we think that we can somehow. And as they get older, it's more and more difficult. But I think a couple of things. Prayer is huge. In fact, that's actually what I'm going to be working on for the next 2 years. I wanted to do a really in-depth but very practical book on prayer for women. Because I think we either think I stink at prayer, or, you know, I don't know how to pray, or I'm not sure whether it works or not. I really wanted to do that seriously. But I think that that's a huge thing. Sometimes as moms, we leave it kind of like to the last thing on the list, you know, and I think it should be like number one on the list, that we pray for our children, knowing that God loves them more than we do. And they might be on his timetable rather than on our timetable. Mm.
We need to pray more often. And when you're ready, you have to come back and share all of that goodness with us.
I would love to.
It would be awesome.
Next time I'll put makeup on and we can do the video version.
That sounds like you already look beautiful, Sheila. Seriously.
Thank you.
Well, I know when people pick up this book, they're going to grasp something from it. But you, as the writer, the author of the story, what do you hope your readers will gain?
One of my passions, I mean, since I was a young teenager, I've always wanted three things. I've always cared about evangelism, about the poor, and building up my sisters around me. That's something that's really been huge. And I think for this book, I really wanted it to be that when somebody finished that they felt like they were less alone, and that they had a handle on things that they wanted to do before, but not known really where to start. Because I think there's times, I mean, most women who love the Lord think, you know, I want to get this. I want to understand this. But Sundays we feel like we're failures, and so we kind of quit. That's why it was really important for me to do, and that's why it took me so long to write it, honestly, because I thought, okay, I'm not going to write anything in this book that I have not lived through. I'm not going to put down anything that hasn't actually made a huge difference and continues to make a huge difference in my life. So I think I just saw it as like holding out a hand, really. Not standing on a platform. I wanted this to be holding out a hand and walking beside someone and saying, come on, we can do this. And giving them this bigger picture of how amazing our God is and how much we love that, that God's got you.
You're going to want to take your hand when you pick up your own copy of It's Okay Not to Be Okay, Moving Forward One Day at a Time. And I just want to mention that in your book, in the chapters, you have it actually at the end of it, what you call one step at a time. You break it down into actionable steps. And I think it's awesome because not only do you share a little bit more in there, but it's things that are real life and they're applicable to what we're doing in our lives. And so you're not just getting something that you think is self-help. It's not, it's God help. And Sheila just shares from her heart. I promise you, you will be blessed. And Sheila, I mean, I honestly can't wait. I'm going to get it and give it a, some gifts because, you know, I think that's important. Thanksgiving is coming up. And with Thanksgiving coming up, don't you love turkey?
I love turkey.
How many turkeys do you fix?
Well, here's an interesting detail that most people don't know about me. When I was born, I was 10 pounds, 5 ounces. That is a turkey.
I'm not going to call you a turkey. You said it, not me. Oh, well, with Thanksgiving coming up and you talk about gratitude, I think this would be one of these perfect gifts that you get for every woman that comes over and has family dinner with you and set it and wrap it up and just say, I'm grateful for you. It's okay not to be okay. And I just think that's an extension that we all need to be giving to our fellow sisters and our brothers too.
Oh, that's beautiful, Christiane. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Well, I know people are going to want to connect with you. So, Miss Sheila, where can they find you?
Okay, on Facebook, it's Sheila Walsh Connects. And I do a little Facebook live Facebook things, which, you know, I love that because then you can. It's always amazing to me that there'll be people from the UK, from Australia, from New Zealand. I mean, it's awesome. And from Fargo, North Dakota. On Instagram, I'm Sheila Walsh 1. And on Twitter, I'm just Sheila Walsh, and my website, SheilaWalsh.com.
Well, we will be sure to have all that information with a few other goodies in the show notes for you to readily access when you aren't running on the treadmill or running errands or stuck in the line. Sheila, it has been an honor, but before I let you go, I have one last question for you. The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
Wow. My story has gifted me with... If I had to put it in one sentence, I would say this. I've learned that it's a beautiful thing that God will do with a broken life if you give him all the pieces.
Drop the mic. I don't think anything else needs to be said.
I love you.
Well, I love you. And you know what? You are absolutely incredible. You know, like I mentioned before, I remember watching you growing up and life has changed for you. And I've got to say that God has done a miraculous work in you. And for you to be bold enough, vulnerable, authentic in an earthly way, so we can see heavenly blessings here on earth. Thank you so much for sharing your heart with us today.
Oh, thank you. I've loved every minute.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.